Okay, but we're going to be thinking about signs this morning. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, we think about what that might have meant for the people at the time and what it means for us today. So Val is going to read our passage this morning. I'm just going to ask Val to unmute so that we'll be able to hear. Wonderful. And Val is going to read from the book of John this morning.
Yes, today's reading is from John 12, starting at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
Thank you, Val. We're going to be thinking about Jesus's ride into Jerusalem, but we have a challenge in case you like to be doing something while you're listening. The challenge this week is to make a welcome sign or a sign of welcome. So it could be a sign with welcome on it, or it could be something that shows that you're welcoming something. So making a sign of welcome, if you'd like to do that challenge, then do that while we're... The thing about signs is that they can be funny, can't they? Because sometimes we instantly know what they mean. Cows under a tree, we might think rain, fireworks, pancakes. Our brains make the link and we understand the sign without being told. Whereas other times we can get a little bit confused as to what these signs are. A number of years ago, Simon and I had a mini sabbatical before the last sabbatical. 5 weeks of travelling through Europe. It was a great adventure and I've told numerous stories about it. We travelled by car through France and Luxembourg and Germany and Austria and Switzerland. And there were many signs along the way, some we understood and some that we didn't. What sticks in my mind is one of our signs that I saw on one of our travel days when we were driving on a motorway through Germany. And I noticed a sign along the side of the motorway that read Ausfahrt. I'm not German, so I don't know how to pronounce it. It is an interesting name. And I thought, oh, that's an interesting name for a town. Well, we carried on travelling and a bit further along, we passed another sign for Ausfahrt. And I was like, oh, that's quite a big town. And then we travelled a bit further and we passed another sign. And this kept going on for Auschwitz. This sign along the road, it kept going on and on and on and on for miles. And after a while, I turned to Simon and I said, "Simon, Auschwitz must be a very big town. There keeps being signs for it all along the motorway. It's been going on forever now." And Simon replied, "Ausfahrt's not a town, Kate. It means exit in German. So it's showing us where the next exit is off the main road." And, you know, somehow I'd become a little bit confused as to what this sign meant properly, because actually I don't speak German. But it just goes to show that although some are very obvious to us, other signs can be confusing. Either we don't know what they mean or they can carry a lot more meaning than we think. And here in the book of John, following the awkward meal of last week, as we arrive at Jesus's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, also known as Palm Sunday, there are an awful lot of signs going on. On the surface, it might seem like a story of celebration and jubilation, as Jesus finally enters Jerusalem with crowds cheering and waving palm branches. And in many ways, it is. But if we scratch beneath the surface, even just a little, we find a lot more than we initially thought. Many signs that carry a lot more meaning than perhaps we had first realised. For a start, we enter this picture at the time of Passover. There are hundreds of thousands of people gathered to celebrate. It is believed that during the time of Passover, the population of Jerusalem rose from about 50,000, its normal occupancy, to about 100,000 people, maybe even 120,000. mainly camped out in surrounding villages and countrysides. Hundreds of thousands of people gathered together to celebrate. We can hardly imagine that now. In fact, it might feel a little bit nervous when we think about such crowds gathered together without restriction. But it did used to happen, and it happened here in Jerusalem every year and still does. Because they were, of course, celebrating the ancient festival of Passover, the meal and the stories that reminded the Jewish people and still reminds them today of God's dramatic rescue from the land of Egypt, a reminder of the plagues and the miracles and the Passover lamb, a reminder of the mighty hand of God as he liberated his people from the hands of their enemies. On the surface, it was a yearly festival, the signs of which included large meals, sacrifices, communal prayers, and crowds of people gathering. But scratch below the surface, and the undertones were ones of liberation and freedom. And for this reason, Passover always made the Romans a little bit nervous and a little bit edgy. Thousands of Jews gathering together under Roman occupation to celebrate their liberation and freedom from Egyptian occupation years before. It was a festival of celebration, but it was a tense one every year. And it was no different this year when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem at the time of Passover, when people heard that Jesus was on his way and began to gather. But what was different, however, was that as they gathered, they took palm branches and they went out to meet him. And they started shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel." Because you see, although we call this Palm Sunday, and in our minds we link together with the Passover, Jesus riding into Jerusalem, the signs of which are palm branches dancing and shouting of Hosanna. In the time of Jesus, this would have been really unusual. Palm branches were not part of Passover celebrations at all. In fact, it would have been really strange because the palms and the dancing and the celebrating belong to a whole different festival at a different time of year. A festival we know as Hanukkah, a festival to remember the time when Judas Maccabeus had defeated invaders 150 years before, leading the Jews in a revolt against their oppressors, and how his followers had waved palm branches in celebration as he rededicated the temple in Jerusalem, their new king who had freed them from their oppressors. Which, of course, is followed by the tradition of conquering heroes riding into Jerusalem, surrounded by crowds, waving palm branches and dancing. And yet this was Passover. It wasn't the time of palm branches and escorting kings into the city. But you see, the Jews of Jesus's time, having heard what Jesus had done, having heard about the miracles, the teaching, the raising from the dead of Lazarus, having heard the rumours of a new king, decided, it seems, to mix the two together. Passover, a festival of liberation and freedom, with Hanukkah, a celebration of the arrival of a conquering king. So you can imagine, as the crowds gathered in the book of John, as they took the sign of the palm branch, and as they quoted Old Testament scripture that looked towards the time when Israel would be set free for good, you can imagine what this would mean, not only to Rome, but also to the religious leaders of that time. Because what this mixture of signs was saying on that Passover day so many years ago was that the people believed that finally liberation and freedom was here. And it had not come through the temple and the priests. It had not come through those who had been chosen to lead. Instead, it had come through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who the crowds now claimed as their king. It's no wonder the Pharisees were worried. "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him," they said. And it's no wonder that later Rome was persuaded to crucify him. Because if we scratch beneath the surface, we see the foundations of power seeking to protect their position. And yet, of course, when Jesus did finally get into Jerusalem, when he did finally sweep through the crowds, his actions were completely different to what was expected. He didn't oust the occupying Romans, and he didn't respect the temple as it was run at that time. Instead, he seemingly ignored the powers of the day and instead turned over the tables in the temple courts, upsetting not only the Pharisees, but the crowds as well, until eventually, just 1 week later, they bayed for his blood, to the point that when Pilate asks, "Shall I crucify your king?" The crowds who had cheered Jesus in as king just 1 week before shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him. And the Pharisees answer, we have no king but Caesar. Because you see, the thing about Jesus riding into Jerusalem, accompanied by the signs of liberation, freedom, and a new kingdom that the crowd were shouting for, is that actually these things were totally fabricated by those around. Or if you like, actually, it turns out the crowds didn't really understand who Jesus was and what welcoming him actually looked like. Jesus tried to show them by riding in on a young donkey, as the book of Zechariah prophesied, rather than a horse and a chariot. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't see what Jesus was doing and who he really was, because what they wanted was to welcome a king of their own making. They didn't want to welcome the Prince of Peace or the Son of God or the Lamb who would be slain. They didn't want to welcome the one who would challenge their hearts and minds on the way to transforming their life. They wanted to welcome a conquering king who would sweep into Jerusalem to liberate them from the powers that controlled their life at that time. They wanted a fantasy king. So when these things didn't happen, they wanted Jesus gone, because at the end of the day, they had never really welcomed him at all. And you know, for us, so many years later, although we don't understand all the signs the people of Jesus's time did, and although things are very different for us, this day, this celebration of Palm Sunday, when kings are welcomed and the journey of Holy Week begins, still raises for us the question, who is it that we welcome on this day? Who is it that we proclaim as our king? Who is it that we bow before and worship? Is it Jesus, our King and our Saviour, the one who created the world around us, the one who gives us life and breath and a new day to discover his grace again and again? Is it the Prince of Peace? Is it the Son of God, the Lamb who was slain for us and our world, the one who we allow to challenge our hearts and our minds so that we can be transformed? Or is it our version of Jesus, our King and Saviour? Do we, just like the crowds on the first Palm Sunday, commit only to welcoming the king we want, the one created in our image, the one created to do the things we think he should do, the one created to agree with our understanding of Christianity, the one created to love those we love and exclude those we feel uncomfortable with? Do we commit only to welcoming the one created by our own imagination so that we feel comfortable in our faith and in full control of what is going on? Because if we believe Jesus to be God, on Palm Sunday, we need to commit to welcoming him as just that. And in so doing, to allow him to be king, the King of Kings in our life. Because if we don't do that, there is the danger that, just like the crowds on Palm Sunday all those years ago, we simply create a fantasy and we end up never really welcoming Jesus at all. Going to spend a few minutes maybe thinking about how we welcome Jesus this Palm Sunday, whether we do welcome Jesus as King and as Lord and Saviour and allow him to do whatever he wants in our lives, or whether we welcome someone we feel comfortable with, who we only allow to do certain things in our life. So we're just going to have a moment of quiet prayer as we sit and think about who we're welcoming this morning, and then we'll pray a confession before God. So let's just have some quiet for a moment. Thank you, David, for getting that working. I hope that you do have time this week to pause and reflect on the things that Jesus went through as we lead up to Good Friday. I hope that it's not a busy week that you rush through and then arrive at Good Friday, but that we're able to reflect on some of the things that happened. May God walk with us as we look and investigate the things that happened throughout this week, as we go back to the things that Jesus experienced. And may God speak to us clearly by the power of his Holy Spirit, so that as we arrive at Good Friday together, we arrive in an attitude of worship to our King and Saviour.